Our afternoon services have been a time to pray and to ask for or to find direction in ministering in our community. And we've been focusing in our afternoon time of ministering to those that are in a false religion or in a cult. And last week I introduced to you the subject of ministering to those in the Mormon church and the things that they're following. And I described last week part of their concept of God, some of their doctrine of God that you need to be aware of to be able to minister and to give answer to them. And I'm going to continue this week and then in 2 weeks' time to finish up the ministering to Mormons. And I said last week that part of the ministering to those in a cult is to be aware of the way they use terminology, because part of the tricky thing in ministering to those in another religion is that they will oftentimes use the very same language that we do as Christians and mean something very different by that. And just as a for instance, I told you that last week that the Mormons believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that they mean something very different by that than what we do. And I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit this afternoon by thinking of what the Mormon Church believes about Jesus Christ and about the way of salvation. Part of the part of our answer and part of our ministering to the Mormon Church is to make sure that we do define terms and that we lead them to understand what the Scripture says. And just by way of my own personal interaction with individuals in the Mormon Church, let me encourage you to be sure to make use of God's Word as you do this. It's our conviction that God is the one who changes hearts, and He does so through His own Word, through the Scriptures. And that's especially in the context of ministering to the Mormon Church, because if you've had any interaction with them, you'll know that what they first put in your hands is not the Bible of the Old and New Testament. It's the Book of Mormon. They will give you something that they believe is another testament of Jesus Christ that reveals other things about what they believe about God. And my own personal interactions with Mormons is to bring them back to God's Word, bring them back to the Scriptures, as I believe that that's the way that God uses to change lives. And it's there that we're confronted with Christ. It's especially essential that this happen because their own doctrines, their own Scriptures, say things that are contradictory to what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ. And they, it's in their Book of Mormon that some of their some of the details about their belief are elaborated on. It's probably about the most extensive conversations that I've had with Mormon missionaries happened about 10 years ago. Although I regularly chat with them at OSU, but I asked a set of missionaries to. Or they invited me to go through a study they had on Jesus Christ, and I agreed to do that if they would do so on one condition, and that was that they would demonstrate all of their different teachings about Jesus Christ from the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and not from the Book of Mormon. They actually agreed to do that. They agreed on that condition, and we met for 7 weeks. And I learned from their perspective what they believe about Jesus Christ and about the way of salvation. And it's in that context that some of the trickiness of their language really comes out. And in my conversations on campus that are a little more casual sometimes, it's very apparent that they use the language of modern Christianity, even purposefully disguising what they believe in language that sounds evangelical, like evangelical Christianity. So essentially, once you get into the Book of Mormon and once you find out what they're teaching, they believe in, they say they believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what they actually believe in is that there are many gods, and that the Father God, as we saw last week, was actually has a body, was actually in human form at some point and became a deity, became divine, and that he is set on a path, set us on a path of experiencing the same thing. Joseph Smith very clearly in his own writings and in the Book of Mormon teaches that there are three gods and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are separate, completely separate entities. And you can remember back to our teachings on the Trinity and our belief of there being one God existing eternally in three different persons. And we looked at the scripture that demonstrated that fact, and we also noted the historic creeds that taught this fact. And in that light, I found it interesting that Joseph Smith has rejected all of the historic creeds as well, and calls them an abomination. His teaching is that that they are in, or that the three gods are one as well, but then they define that oneness as being in agreement or togetherness in their purposes. And I have some verses that I'd like to hand out to read. I'll go to my right this time. So, Ben, would you grab a Bible and look up John 10:30? William, would you get John 5:19? Sarah, John 14:28? And Elizabeth, 1 Corinthians 11:3. So we'll begin with John 10:30. John 10, verse 30. And they would cite this as a demonstration of the oneness of purpose of the three different gods. 10:30.
Mm-hmm. I and the Father are one.
Okay. So they would assert that there is unity I'm not sure if they use the term Godhead, but unity among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then they would also cite verses like these to talk about the subordination of the Son and the Spirit. And it's on the basis of this subordination that they distinguish between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a way that goes against the unity of the Godhead, the essential unity. So, John 5:19.
Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but when he sees the Father do, or whatever he does, the Son does. The Son also does like in him."
Okay, and then John 14:28.
"You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I."
And then 1 Corinthians 11:3.
"But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God."
Okay. They cite passages like these to distinguish between Father and Son and Holy Spirit in a way that we do not. We do distinguish between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as being distinct in their persons, but a single God. And it goes back to something we talked about, and we actually dug into the scriptures to think about the essence of the Godhead, or I use some pretty big words, the ontological Trinity. In other words, who God is in his essence, and show the equality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are same in substance, equal in power and glory. And that was on the ontological side of the Trinity, that teaches that there's one God distinct in three persons, and then that there is an economic Trinity, that there is subordination that doesn't deny their essential equality and their essential existence. And we do distinguish, and subordination is not a bad term, and it doesn't mean that Jesus is any lesser essentially than God. But we affirm that he's subordinate to the Father, and that he is obedient, that he is... we affirm what the scriptures teaches here, but understand it to mean something different than the Mormon church does. From that position, the Mormon church then says, based on Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he prays that his disciples would be one with the Father, even as he is one with the Father, they jump to the idea that you too can have this divinity or this divine nature granted to you based on certain things. And it's these certain things that play into their view of salvation and their view of heaven. And just by way of reminder from John 17, again, we have the economic Trinity in view, that the function, will, and purpose of the Son and Father are in view, and Jesus prays that we too would have the same will and purpose in us as is demonstrated between Father and Son. What follows is what became increasingly difficult for the Mormon missionaries to demonstrate from Scripture, and what plays out is their view of heaven and their view of salvation. And let me just try to summarize this the best I can. It's actually very intricate. And it took me a while to even get my brain around. What they believe is that there is a heaven and a hell, and they do affirm that there is a heaven and a hell, but that hell is reserved for those who are genuinely worshipers of Satan. They actually believe in Satan as well. And Satan and Jesus are essentially equal beings in eternity and made different proposals to the Father God as to how he should treat his creation, his spiritual world. And Satan proposed that the world that the Father God had created would be ruled in a it sounds an awful lot like sovereignty, that only those that God would sovereignly love would be saved, and those that he did not choose would not be saved. And Jesus Christ proposed a plan of salvation where man's free will would not be violated, but that the option of heaven and hell would be placed in front of people, and they would then people would choose which way they go. And those two proposals were made, and the Father God chose Jesus' proposal and rejected Satan's proposal. Thus the feud between these two brothers, brother beings, and the hatred that has existed between the two at Jesus. Jesus' plan was adopted. Those that Satan rebels against God and is condemned because of that to eternal punishment, and as are those that would worship him. In the going further, then, in the Mormon plan of redemption and of salvation, there is a they use such similar language that it's hard for me to get it out in ways that don't. It would be better if they said it in one sense, because they could defend it better than I can. They believe that Jesus Christ, or that those that are genuinely good people will not go to hell. That hell is only reserved for those that are lovers and worshipers of Satan. Those that are not bad people will go to heaven. But then they distinguish distinguish in heaven that there are three different levels of heaven. That there is the first level of heaven that is for the genuinely good person. There is a second level of heaven for those that are lovers of Christ, but that have not loved him and responded to him and received baptism in the Mormon way. And there's a third level of heaven for Mormons. And within the third level of heaven, there are three different levels of heaven. And here I get even a little more fuzzy, but the highest level of heaven for the Mormon is a deified state, where you become God and you become a God and become master of your own spiritual domain, just as the Father God is master of his spiritual domain. The way that you receive these promises, these gifts, is when push comes to shove, it is a completely works-based religion. That it is a view that has no understanding of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Here again, it's confused, because if you were to ask them how a person receives the gift of eternal life and of heaven, they say by faith of Jesus Christ, and they would use language exactly as we would use. They would go on to define it as receiving the Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Book of Mormon, and believing in a Mormon way of baptism and a Mormon way of obedience. And in fact, when push comes to shove, the aspect of obedience is what governs whether or not you would receive the third level of heaven. And then the varying degrees of heaven beyond that. It's a merit-based view of salvation that is then earned by an individual. That places a number of difficulties in front of a Mormon believer that I would encourage you to know about as you pray for and as you think about friends or neighbors that are in this situation, because I want to let you know that you have something incredible to offer someone who is caught up in this. And I learned this from my mom, actually. In being around her when Mormon missionaries would come to the door, because she would invite them to come in, she would offer them something to drink, and she would listen to what they had to say, and then she would share the gospel with them. And she would share the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, that salvation is not based on our being able to be good enough, and based on the free offer of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And my mom has a quiet boldness about her that I remember her saying one time that what they had to offer just didn't hold a candle to what the scriptures speak about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And she spoke personally and passionately about the freedom from the burden of guilt that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's that burden of guilt that is is I think what we have to offer the Mormon Church, because they are ruled by legalism. They're ruled by, and any way of salvation that is a works-based way of salvation has to be ruled by, am I good enough? Have I done enough? At one of our summer family camps, a man who was part of the Mormon Church for much of his life and described himself as a seventh-generation Mormon, described a conversation that I've shared with you before, but I'll share it again. He'd gotten to know friends in the Mormon Church and was ministering to them, and he got to a place where he was able to ask them in their own language, do you think you will go to celestial heaven? That's what they call their highest level of heaven. And I don't remember which one spoke first, but he described the husband breaking down in tears, saying, I think my wife will, but I know myself, and I know that I'm not good enough. And it prompted his wife to break into tears and saying, no, you've got it all backwards. I think that my husband will make it to celestial heaven, but I know myself, and I know I'm not good enough. And over that great big burden, there's this veneer on the Mormon Church of being a good, family-centered, family-valued religion. You talk to just about anybody about the Mormon Church, and they'll say they are the nicest people. They are clean-cut. They are respectful. They honor each other. They are good people. But underneath that is this weight of legalism, that they, if you are honest with yourself, you know that you'd be just like those two Mormons to say, I am not good enough to receive the gift of salvation. And that's the message of the gospel of grace, is that faith in Jesus Christ is what saves. And I won't go into the details of some of the legalism that follows in the Mormon Church, but it is there are codes of behavior and of ethics and of dress, of physical appearance. There is a weight of guilt that comes because they attach suffering and sickness to specific sins And so they can't tell anybody that they're sick, that they're struggling with sin, that they have anything like that, because it testifies against them. And when they're brutally honest, as the scripture just kind of strips us bare, then it's at that point that the relief of the gospel of Jesus Christ is such a shining light. And it's at that area especially that I hope that as you have the chance to share a workplace or a friendship or some type of a relationship with a Mormon, that you would get to a place where you'd have the intimacy to talk to them about their view of salvation, and to be able to go back to my mom, have that quiet boldness to say that doesn't touch the promises that we have in Scripture. This is what Christ offers, and invite them to read the Scriptures and to find Christ in there, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. I don't have the same type of quiet boldness that my mom does, but I did come to a place where I talked to these Mormon missionaries that I studied with, and I asked them, let's assume for a minute that you're right and I'm wrong, and if I understand you correctly, then since I haven't been baptized in the Mormon Church, but that I'm following in ignorance and following Jesus Christ and loving Him, but in an uninformed way in your viewpoint, let me see if I have this straight. I would go to heaven. I would go to the second level of heaven. Is that right? And they said, yes, that's right. And I said, well, that's not too bad. I think I can live with that. Now let's assume that I'm right and you're wrong. And have you come to a point to understand what the Scriptures say that we've looked at over these last several weeks? If the Scriptures are true, where will you go? And they said, we'll go to hell. And I said, that's right. Their way of salvation, their way of understanding Jesus Christ, are contradictory to Scripture. And it's at that point that I hope that you will have the encouragement and the boldness to speak of the grace of Jesus Christ, and to tell them that there is a way of salvation by faith in Him. And let that relief and let that light shine, so that they can hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there and ask if you have any questions about this. I can't promise to be able to answer everything, but any questions, Jeff?
Are coming back to Mormons next week, or is that?
I'll come back to Mormons one more time. Next week is our communion Sabbath. I'll be preaching on ministering to people, but not Mormons specifically.
I was going to ask about this whole thing with genealogy and being baptized in the dead and all that. Is this all a good work that they see as helping get them into celestial heaven?
Yes. I'll come back to that, as it's... I do want to come back to that, because it's pretty important in their mind. Yeah, they do baptize for the dead, and they have an after death opportunity to hear of Jesus again and believe. Vicki? On the baptism for the dead? Okay. Anything else? Let's close in prayer then. Lord God, it's tempting to look at another religion and just kind of set it up as being odd and a curiosity, and it's also sometimes we can feel daunted by the quick answers that they give and the intricacies that they've worked out. And Lord, I pray that you would that we would not just be looking at this for academic purposes. We would not just be thinking about the Mormons and have any sense of ridicule for them, God. But for your grace, we would be as blind and as deceived. And God, we pray that there would be light shown in our lives, that the compassion that we have on those around us would give us a witness in the world. And God, we pray for those that have been deceived. We pray that those who have believed in a false doctrine and a false Jesus, that you would use our lives and use your words to clearly teach that there is a way of salvation that is by the grace of God. We pray for that witness to break through some of that intricacy. And God, it's nothing to you to change a heart. And so I pray that we would have a quiet, sure boldness to speak of Jesus with those around us in whatever walk of life. But as we're thinking of those in these false churches especially, give us boldness in those lights, in that light, to share our lives and to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.